If you would, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 13. We read these verses last week, but we're going to read them again. It's okay to read them more than once, right? You know what I find? No matter how many times you read it, you can't read the words off the page. Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We elaborated on these things last week, so we won't spend much time elaborating tonight, only to mention that this obligation rests on every soul, that means every single one of us, that without exception we're to be subject to the higher powers. This is simply the word for the government that's in power, the government authorities. Be subject to them. For there is no authority but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. That is, God's the one who arranged, appointed, and instituted the government. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is, if you oppose it in some way, manner, shape, or form, you resist the ordinance, again, the arrangement, the appointment, the institution that God put in place. You resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation or judgment, damnation in the King James. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority, or those in authority? We should have a respect, profound respect for authority. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's true. It's true. This is something that I do want to just emphasize again, that as Christians, you and I are supposed to respect, according to the Bible, we are supposed to respect authority, civil authority, government authority, the powers that be. We ought to recognize that they are there by divine appointment. Nobody surprised God and got elected to office. Didn't take him by surprise. They're there, according to the Bible, by divine appointment. So he says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? That is, don't flaunt, disregard, disobey, defy, rebel against authority. Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if you do that which is evil, then you should be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he bears not the sword in vain. Governments are the instituted powers and authorities that have the reign, right, and rule to punish wrongdoers. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Twice we're told in this verse he's the minister of God. That doesn't mean that they're righteous men. Don't, or women, don't get that wrong. You know, the Bible speaks about how Pharaoh was put in office by God. Romans chapter 9. The Bible speaks how Nebuchadnezzar and the kings of Assyria and so on were all authorities that were there by divine ordinance. And therefore, we have a hard time as Americans, you know, sometimes respecting authority. Sometimes we do. He says, verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject. You must needs be subject. This is important. He didn't say it's, you know, be a good idea if you obeyed the government, but we must. Not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And for this cause, pay tribute also. That is, pay your taxes. They are God's ministers. Seems like we read that already. Attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We should respect those who are in positions of authority, and that trickles all the way down, not only from kings, you know, or presidents in the case of the United States, but right on down, senators and justices and congressmen and governors and mayors, and respect the office, respect the position that they hold, because they're there by divine ordinance, and these are positions that God said we're to honor. Dave, let's get a mic to you. Pass that mic to him, Lynn, if you don't mind.
Suppose your country has a legitimate government and they're invaded by foreigners that say, we're in charge now. I'm thinking France and the Netherlands in World War II when Germany came in. They still had a government that was fighting back against the Germans. Was it legitimate to fight against the Germans?
Okay, wait, you're asking me if it's legitimate to...
To fight against the Germans that invaded your country and are trying to take over. Because they would claim then that they're the highest authority.
That's true. That's true. And that's a good question. And let me think about that. Now, here's the question, though. But here's the question. Bottom line is, can a Christian fight and defend his government or his country? Take up arms and do that. Can you? See, in good conscience, to be honest with you, I could not. Now, other people would feel just the opposite, but I wouldn't feel like I could. Go ahead. You know, the Constitution does allow for conscientious objectives. Go ahead, brother.
They got the scripture says, live by the sword, die by the sword. So, like, you know, when Jesus... They were defending Jesus, and he said, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Sort of like if you're in the Navy or the Army, you're kind of like living by the sword, really. And you sign over your life to the government. But that's not really what I wanted to say. I just wanted to... they got that... what was I going to say? All right, yeah, like the servant, when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So if he had to wash his disciples' feet, we ought to, like, you know, not just work for our employees, but, like, help others, even though, you know, they're not our boss or authority, but we should also be, you know, respectful and help out as many ways as we can to everybody, not just our authority, you know.
Go ahead, brother.
It seems like the Bible would justify us in following God to the best of our conscience, being fearful before God, because even God himself, it says, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, to the outside looker, it seems as though Pharaoh's going against God, you know what I mean, because he's not letting him go. God hardened his heart, but it's not our job to say who's right, who's wrong. Whoever's above us is above us, right?
Go ahead, brother.
I'm going to deal with the United States. And this is the question, is this resistance? Because of our government and the way it's written, we have the right to petition.
Right.
Recall.
Right. Constitutionally.
Right. We can buy our government.
Constitutional means, yeah.
We have our government's own rules and regulations. I don't know if you would call it resistance, but you do have a way of getting rid of bad politicians, changing laws through petition, through court actions. So is that really resistant, or is that following the government?
That would not be considered resistance. You know, that would be legally constituted means. So, you know, and our own government allows for those means to address, you know, people can be indicted, they can be impeached, they can be recalled, you know, all by legally constituted means. No, what would become resistance is if you decided you were going to overthrow the government or refuse to recognize the government. You know, like some of the groups involved in the sovereignty movement, the free men, and so on, these guys who claim that the government has no legitimate authority. Therefore, we refuse to pay taxes. We refuse to recognize the police as legitimate authorities. We're not getting driver's licenses. We're not registering our cars. We defy them to do anything about it. Go ahead.
This probably raises up a little bit of a controversy. Well, because of what you're saying, we have a right to vote, which is a way of casting our choice for who's we
That's
want
right.
as a. So how does that fall? I mean, through our government, we have a right to cast to try to put or get rid of people
right.
that don't do what they're supposed to be doing.
That's right. Well, that's the way this government operates. It's
so voting is not.
Is it wrong? Is it no? It's
is,
not,
is
it's
it
not wrong.
Wrong? Okay.
It's not wrong. Go ahead. There's nothing. It's a legal action. So,
right. We have a participatory government. We can participate and vote. So
correct.
About bearing arms, or you know, I mean, I just came in, so I might be off, not on page with you guys. But anyway. I just want to point out something that happened to me. You know, it's easy to say that, you know, well, I wouldn't take up arms against somebody or whatever, something to that effect. But about 1 o'clock in the morning one night, I caught somebody breaking in my house. They were trying to come through my front room window.
That's a different story, though.
Oh, okay.
You know,
okay.
We're talking now about personal self-defense than taking up arms or bearing arms, like to go fight another government or put on a military uniform and so on. It's a little different matter. But it is a matter I'm going to address.
Okay, well, I'll save it to that time.
All right, Ms. Faye, pass the mic down to Ms. Faye. Pearls of wisdom from Laplace coming our way.
Most people, whenever they join the Army, Air Force, whatever, you know, I think they honestly are trying to protect those that they love.
Correct.
Period. And, I mean, that's really the bottom line from
almost, they love their country?
Yes. Well, not even so much love of country as opposed to, you know, like they went because, my little nephew into Iraq, you know, it was like, and that was, you asked him what he thought. And that's what he said. He says, I'm doing this because I'm trying to protect my family, you know. And so I think a lot of times that's what happens. They see it
Absolutely.
As a force that's coming this way. And so they're going to try to cut it off at the pass, you know. So
here's. Understand the perspective we're coming from. We're not in any way passing judgment on anyone who serves in the armed forces or any other such thing. However, you and me, each of us, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, now remember, Christ is our Master, Lord, Savior. He's our all. He's the one we follow. Can you, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, with good conscience, can you, knowing what you know, go now and enlist in the armed forces in order to go to war? That's the question you have to ask yourself. You see, you don't have to answer that to me, but it's one I'm asking you to ask yourself. Is that something you can do as a disciple of Christ? That's an ethical question that each and every one of us has to answer for ourselves. Do you feel like that you can do that? Well, not necessarily. Now, if you join, you're right. If you join, once you join, you belong to them. But we do have allowances for conscientious objectors built into the Constitution as well. They didn't always acknowledge that, but it is built into the American Constitution. You don't have to put on a military uniform. You can object to serving in the armed forces if you legitimately have spiritual objections, religious objections to do so. Yes, ma'am.
This is not about the service, but this is about, when he was saying about voting, and when I mentioned to another sister in the Lord about, you know, what I was learned about not coming against the president of the government because God said he puts them in office. Well, they say, well, no, we put them in office because we vote. But so how do you, you know, how you, okay, you say God knows here, you know, he puts his word, say he puts them in office, and yet we say we put them in office, so.
So which you think is true? Or do you think that there's necessarily a contradiction between the two?
I believe that God's going to put it in there no matter whether I vote or not, who he want in it. Well, I mean, I might be wrong.
If we believe that God is truly in charge,
yes.
Daniel says, Daniel 4 repeatedly tells us that God puts in kings, puts down kings, he puts in whoever he wants, that he raises up the basest of men. If we believe that, then ultimately God is in control. If you're an American and you feel like it's your civic responsibility to vote and you pick the best candidate that you believe you should support, that's between you and the Lord. There's no sin in it. There's no immorality or anything unethical in doing it. On the other hand, if you feel like, you know, God's in charge, I'm going to pray for who's ever in authority.
Yeah.
Go ahead, brother.
If God's putting him in, he didn't say how he's going to put him in.
No, he did not.
He can do it through voters. And then also a sparrow can't fall to the ground without him knowing about it, so... You know,
he knows the hairs of our head.
Yeah.
So what happens if we vote?
A microphone to Sister Diane. It's not on. Press the bottom.
What happens in that accord if we vote and the one we vote for is not the one who wins? Do we vote against God? Against God's man, therefore will God hold us accountable as to who we voted for? It wasn't God's man, right?
Well, the way you'd have to consider it, if you decided that you as an American citizen and as a Christian that you felt like you needed to vote, then obviously you would have to vote for the best candidate, the one that would be the lesser of evils. Of course, my objection would be you're still voting for evil, you know, lesser of evil, but still evil. But anyway, besides all of that, you... Go ahead, Brother Gordon cannot contain himself. He has to... Okay, go ahead, brother.
Diane, my best answer I can come up with that is God uses it as a gauge to where the United States stands by the vote, you know, showing how we're becoming... more immoral with every passing election, it looks like. So even if the person you voted for didn't win, it's still, the vote is an indication of, unfortunately, where this country is going.
Well,
so it's not really a vote against God's will, but it's, to me, it's a gauge of where we're at.
Well, we're not in a good place. I want to read 1 Peter 2, because after I read these verses again, we're going to talk about what we didn't talk about last time. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, I'm going to read this verse. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He goes on and says, verse 17, honor all men, that is, esteem them, revere them, respect them, value them, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again, honor the king. I wanted to remind us of these passages. I'm going to read also Titus chapter 3. I read this last week. I'm reading it again. Titus 3. Beginning in verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. He's again speaking here of the authorities, the government authorities, those who are the rulers, the princes, and so forth. Because obviously the Lord is not going to tell us to obey spiritual principalities and powers, you know, like demon spirits. He's not going to tell us to do that. But he says, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. This is the way Christians are supposed to be. Not speaking evil, not railing. You know, I pointed out last week, 2 Peter 2:10, they weren't afraid. These evildoers were not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's a characteristic of false, you know, false prophets and so on. Anyway, on our paper, the paper that we have, that's our syllabus page, it was our fourfold duty or debt to government and authority. Number one is to respect them. Honor the king, we're told. We're supposed to respect those who are in authority. We're not supposed to speak evil of our rulers. The Bible says that in Exodus 22:28. You just read that if you're going through your one-year Bible. Do not speak evil of those who are in authority. Remember Augustine, I quoted him last week, 5th century. Government is a necessary evil, he said. It's necessary because of evil, and because men are evil, even a corrupt government is better than no government. Remember, without government, nothing but anarchy and chaos, and we're all in a hell on earth, basically, because it would be the strong survive, the roving gangs of maniacs would have their way. Our responsibility, respect the authority, honor the king. Clark, in his commentary, said, if respect be banished, subordination will flee with it, and anarchy and ruin will rise up in their place. He's absolutely right. Also, to be obedient to the government and his laws. We're to obey every ordinance. That is, obey the laws, you know, as long as they don't call us to contradict God's laws. Remember also Romans 13:2, rebellion against the government is rebellion against God. That's what he says. Number three, we're to submit to those in authority. So that is not only to obey, but to submit. Because, you know, you can obey without submission. I'm sure Dave sees kids who obey without submission in the classroom. And it's possible to be defiant in spirit and attitude and words while you outwardly render, you know, obedience. And then the fourth duty or responsibility we have is to pray for our government. That's 1 Timothy 2. And I'm also going to read this passage because I don't think we read it last week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is our fourth responsibility to government and authority, where Paul writes and says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. This is all manner of prayer, prayer of petition, prayer of request, intercessions in behalf of others, prayers for our own needs, and so on. And giving of thanks. He says that we're to make all of these prayers for all men, and then he elaborates, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I like the word peaceable here. The Greek word literally means to keep your seat, or so that you can keep, you can stay seated. The whole idea is to be at rest and to be still, so that life is not tumultuous. It's not an uproar. It's, you know, it's not a battle. The whole idea is that if we pray for our authorities, those who are in authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. So, having looked at these responsibilities and duties as Christians, the question comes up on the matter of gun control. I thought it would be a good idea. Brother Lonnie asked if we'd consider covering it, and being that this is such a hot-button topic and it's real current, what's going on right now, I thought it might be a good idea if we took a few minutes tonight and considered how should we think as Christians about gun control. You've seen, I know I've seen the some of the advertisements that says, you know, you can have my gun when you pry it out of my cold, dead hands. This is a hot-button topic, you know, and passions run high on every side of the issue. We have Second Amendment rights under the American Constitution to bear arms. There's, I forget exactly how it reads, but, you know, that the government can't forbid a militia and well-regulated militia, and not supposed to take arms away from the citizenry. The gun control issue is not so much taking guns away as to regulating what guns you can have. So I think the fourfold, right now, the fourfold object is a universal background check, so that there's no loopholes in the background checks. You know, guns, in some states, you don't have to have a, apparently you don't have to have a background check. They don't check your record or whatever if you buy at a gun show or so on. Here in Louisiana, they do. They do run a check, but I guess some states don't have that. Get rid of the loopholes so that there are universal background checks. Then they want to put a ban on assault-type weapons. You know, they're not talking about banning your right to own guns, but assault weapons, military-type weapons. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Let me mention the two other things they're talking about. Banning high-capacity magazines. Right now, I think they're talking about anything over 10 rounds. And then some sort of bolstering the federal trafficking law. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think one of the loopholes they're trying to close is, like at a gun show, I could sell a gun to him. But if you buy a gun from one of the booths, they have to have the background check. But you can walk in and meet somebody and buy their gun, and you don't have to do anything. But I think they're trying to close that loophole with this law, that if you're going to sell a gun to somebody, you have to do the background check and all of that. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, this is not biblical, but the thing about high-capacity magazines is just silly, okay? I can't have a 40-clip magazine, so let me just get four 10-clip magazines.
Well, there's arguments on every side. There's no question. There's arguments on every side, pros and cons of each side. Go ahead. It's a hot-button topic. Yeah. It's all right.
I recognize it as the first step in totalitarianism, because historically that's one of the things that a totalitarian government does when they're making the transition from whatever got them into power to where they want to be. They have to collect, you know, the means of self-defense. But at the same time, if it happened, and I mean, I run into guys on the job, construction site, and I mean, they're all cold, dead hands type of thing. I told them, and I mean, they look at you like you're crazy. I'm like, well, if the government required it of me, what am I going to do? I have to give them up. And they're like, oh, well, you know, when I was like, look, I got a little brother who's special ops, this and that. You're not going to fight these people. Get that notion out of your head that you're going to take a civilian weapon and fight people who do this for a living. It's not going to happen.
That's correct.
And so all you're doing is basically committing suicide at best.
Correct.
At worst, you're going to wind up in jail. And so I told him, I said, you know, I disagree with it, but I have to follow it.
Pass it on to Kevin.
This is just a response to Brother Dave talking about how not being able to have a 40-round clip in California, if I recall correctly, they actually have a mechanism that you have to have a key on your weapon to do this, to drop the clip, to put in another clip. So that may be something coming, I don't know.
At least slow somebody down if they're trying to change clips, huh? Well, look, right now, did I turn this off? Okay. Right now, the government already regulates what you can own as a civilian. I mean, you can't go out and buy a bazooka. You can't have a bazooka. You can't have a Stinger missile. You can't have an anti-aircraft missile. You can't have an anti-tank weapon. You can't do it. These military-style weapons, you can't own it, so we already have gun control. You can't even own a machine gun. Now, they say you can if you can pass the test and you can pay for the license you got to renew every year. But I don't know anybody that owns a machine gun, at least not legally. I don't know anybody that owns one illegally either. But, and don't tell me if you have one. I don't want to know. But there is already gun control. So the government now is looking to exercise a little further control. And the situation that recently happened, well, one in the movie theater, one in the school, you know, it fuels the American public. The fact is the tide of the American public is changing. It seems like more and more people are willing to go for gun control. At one time, not long ago, I think it was Bush that overturned the assault weapon ban because we couldn't buy assault weapons for a little while. Go ahead.
That's another thing that just doesn't make sense. The government is trying to ban the assault weapons. I don't know when's the last time one of those was used in a mass shooting. It's always pistols. So if they're going to ban something, it should be pistols. Not that I want them to.
The fact is, if a person is going to rob and kill, the chances are it's going to be with a handgun. Yeah. Not that they don't use these weapons, but go ahead.
And I read some statistics. More people have been killed for the last few years with hammers and clubs than with assault rifles. So we need to ban hammers and clubs. Now, a lot of people are killed with pistols, but people just don't use the assault rifles to kill people.
Well, they do, but it's not as much yet. They're far more likely to use a handgun. Absolutely. All right, so let's consider this. The Bible doesn't say anything about guns. Doesn't say anything about gun control. But there are some principles that we can apply. Brother Corey brought out an interesting point. According to the passages we read, Romans 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Titus chapter 3, if we're supposed to render obedience to the government, what if the government says you cannot own these types of weapons? What if they do turn into a totalitarian regime and say you have to turn in all your weapons? I mean, something like that could actually happen. Does God give you the right to own a gun? Well, the Constitution of the United States does, but who's to say it couldn't be changed?
Well, that's what would have to take place.
Yeah. Presumably. You know, martial law could be enacted. All kinds of things can happen. The Bible does not forbid the possession of weapons. If a person chooses to have one, that's between them and the Lord. It's a matter of personal, it's a personal matter, personal conviction. But if the government forbids it, then the country you live in, if they forbid it, then what? Go ahead, brother. Let's get you a mic, though.
I think that's an easy one for us to answer because we obey the law, the Lord. So
that's correct.
So if the law says that you can't own it, you know, if you want to keep it and basically you're breaking the law and you're disobeying the Lord. On gun control, one of the things that I've noticed is that it seems like everybody keeps arguing extremes.
Well, that's the way they do. Yeah. You argue the extremes.
You know, I mean, I think if I point out the extremes, I think all of a sudden things get clear. And, of course, the opponents will argue against it. For instance, like the right to bear arms, where does it stop? Should we have the extremes, F-18s and nuclear weapons? And, you know, obviously,
right.
We can see clearly. And then I've heard some lawmakers arguing that the fourfold proposal that you just pointed out was just a good starting point. And, of course, that's a major red flag. And then so that's another.
Well, you know,
extreme.
That's the fear that they always, that's always raised. Yeah. That's just the beginning.
And so.
And maybe the beginning of the end.
So where does assault weapons fall? Is it in the middle or is it heading towards one of the extremes?
Well, you see, here's a matter that's really not, it really has nothing to do with our decision-making. See, here we are, you and me, we're Joe disciples. We just want to serve the Lord, follow the Lord, obey the Lord. What difference does it make what the government says? I mean, what kind of gun you can have? If they outlaw them all, then what do? You say, you pry it out of my cold, dead hand, or do you say, here it is?
No, you surrender it. Yeah, that question's easy. I was just reverting back to the previous question about, this country.
I got it. I understand. Yeah. I would like for you to turn with me to a passage of Scripture that some Christians use, and I'd like for us to consider it tonight. It's in Luke chapter 22. If you don't mind turning there with me, let's consider a verse or two. And if in our discussion we're not covering your question, please feel free to ask it, and we'll try and touch on it some kind of way. Luke 22. This is often cited as justification for bearing arms. Some say the Lord requires us to bear arms. Luke 22, we'll begin in verse 35. He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? They said, nothing. He said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, verse 38, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it's enough. So what follows in Luke 22 is the Lord's agony in the garden, and then his betrayal, his arrest. Interesting passage, if you'll look with me over to verse 48. Judas has come, has betrays the Lord with a kiss. I mean, I'm still in the same chapter, Luke 22. Verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow. Now, they saw this group come to, basically to arrest Jesus. When they saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them didn't wait for the Lord to answer. He smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. Different versions translate this different ways. One version says, stop. You know, suffer the. One says, stop your hand. Proceed no further. The English Standard Version, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And then the Lord spoke to the chief priests and captains of the temple and elders, which were come to him, and said, you come out to me like you're arresting a thief. You come out with swords and spears and so on. And I was with you every day in the temple teaching. You didn't arrest me then. Anyway, here's an interesting question. The Lord says, if you don't have a sword, you should sell your garment and go buy one. So, buy a weapon, buy a gun, buy a sword. It's interpreted by some, you know, that you should be in some way armed. Dave, we'll get you a mic. Coming to you.
Of course, from the context, obviously he wasn't saying go out and buy a weapon so you can attack, because they used a weapon to attack. He said, no, quit it. And they already had the two swords right there where Jesus was, so if swords were evil, he wouldn't have swords around him. You know, they were weapons of defense, but I don't know why he said to get them. They weren't weapons to attack with.
Well,
they weren't supposed to be.
It's an interesting passage. Now, the word swords, it can mean dagger or knife or blade of some sort. It doesn't refer to the long sword that was borne by the military. apparently was a shorter type of a knife or weapon. You could imagine why they would carry such a thing, you know, perhaps for self-defense. But what if somebody, you know, these are the Lord's disciples. Now, they're traveling itinerant ministers. What if somebody said, look, here's a goat for y'all. You can eat this. Say, fine. Well, I guess we'll try and butcher it with a stone or something. You know? No, they would need a knife. Or go ahead, brother.
I was talking about this with a friend of mine, and he brought up this passage to justify, you know, the whole carrying thing and having a weapon. And I said, well, you can't build a doctrine off of one scripture. I said, you need more than that, and it needs to be the whole counsel of God in order to be able to justify your actions before the Lord, you know what I mean, and say that you're following the Bible.
Right. Brother, go ahead.
Well, you know, in that scripture, he said he sent them out where they didn't need the purse, they didn't need the sword.
That's right.
He took care of everything.
Right.
Okay. And then he says, okay, now you're going to need your purse, you're going to need your sword, you're going to need all of that. You know.
Tough times are ahead.
Tough times are ahead. You know.
Yeah. Yeah, because he wasn't going to be with them. You know, he's at least not physically present with them. But it does pose some interesting questions, and... here's some of... Oh, go ahead, Joe.
Just a real quick comment. Could Jesus be speaking figuratively here? I mean, when he sent him out the first time, everything was kind of easy. He's saying it's not going to be like that anymore. It's going to be tough. I always read that as figuratively. He didn't mean, you know, go out and buy swords and you better bring clothes and shoes. Just meant you better be ready because it's going to be tough now. Before it was easy, it seemed like it was a piece of cake to go out and preach. Now it's going to get tough. You better be ready. That's the way I always read that.
Well, obviously you have to look at it one of two ways. Either he means it literally, those who use this verse to justify bearing arms. By the way, let me clarify here too. Owning a weapon, there's nothing in the Bible that would forbid us from doing so, you know, as a Christian, if it's allowed under your government's, whatever government you live under. As long as it's not an illegal act, there's nothing wrong with owning a weapon, a firearm, or whatever. That's a matter of individual conscience. I'm a gun owner. I do own guns. I don't cite passages like this to try and say this is my justification for bearing arms, and I don't believe that the Lord has given us a mandate here to own a weapon or to bear arms. If we take this passage in its most literal sense, then it does seem to be contradictory to some of the things the Lord previously taught, like love your enemies. You know, like if he's telling his disciples to buy weapons, you know, and it seems like there's an urgency here, you know, like go sell your garment. It's not like you can wait until you save a little money, but go sell your garment and buy one. And it seems like the need is urgent and imminent because, you know, he's about to disappear. Would he tell them that really when they didn't have any opportunity to go sell a garment and buy a weapon right away? I mean, they were right there to arrest the Lord. Obviously, he didn't intend for them to use swords to defend him, because when one did, he stopped them right in the middle of the process and healed the fellow that was injured and wounded. There are numerous other passages. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all relate this incident, and several of them bring a few other things to light in the matter. That I think you'll find interesting as well. But does the Lord mean here, if you need to go get a sword so that you can defend your rights, so that you can defend yourself in case the government comes to get you? If so, then the idea that when his group of 12 disciples says, hey, look, we got two swords, and he says, that's enough? Two swords? What are you going to do with two swords? Go ahead, brother. We'll pass the mic to you.
The way I think of laying on the mic, I'm going to talk.
Go right ahead, Joe.
No, I always think the Lord said, that's enough. You guys missed it. You know, you missed the whole thing that I'm talking about. That's enough.
Well, that's how some versions actually translate it, you know, like enough of that. Like they weren't getting his what he meant. Like he meant it in it was like irony, you know, ironic, you know, that he would say something.
Well, one thing is clear is that the disciples thought he meant a sword because they gave him swords, his too. So that's the way they took it. But remember when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the soldiers were representing the government. And so when Peter went to whack off, went to kill him and hit his ear, and the Lord said, wait a minute, stop. So that's consistent with, you know, the biblical teaching. Don't take arms up against your government.
That's correct.
So Jesus was consistent with that. See, my point of view is that I have a weapon to protect myself. I don't have a weapon to fight the government. I just have a weapon to protect myself. And that's the story I was going to tell you earlier. One time someone was breaking in my house, and it was nighttime, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and I caught him coming through the window. And let me tell you what, there's no thinking that takes place once this situation unfolds. All of a sudden you hear sound, you're startled, you grab your weapon, you catch somebody. I mean, there's no, if you've ever been in that situation, you just don't start thinking, let's see, what does the scripture say, what am I supposed to do? You just got this innate desire to protect yourself and your family. It just comes out automatically, and that's the only goal. You're not thinking about the welfare of the person coming in, whether you're going to harm them or not. It's just an innate thinking that takes place. And and if you're wondering, no, I didn't shoot the person, and you know, I just caught the person. And and so they wasn't through the window yet, so I caught them and I let them go. And and it was before cell phones, and so there was no way I was going to make them a hostage and bring them to my phone and start dialing the police. I just told them, you know, next time, you know, you're going to jail. But what I wanted to point out is that there's just a desire in your heart that comes out to protect yourself. And that's why I am for own. And I had a big problem with that as a Christian. Should I even own a weapon? Because what a reproach to Christ I think it is to, you know, I could see the front pages now. They, you know, Christian shoots person, you know, whatever, you know. But I was concerned about just being a bad witness for Christ, and I was concerned about actually getting rid of my weapons. And and for the record, I'll point this out. This happened on the day that I was studying the scriptures. That day I was studying the scriptures whether or not I should own a weapon for my own personal protection. And that night when I went to bed, this unfolded. And then after that, well, I still got them.
Dave?
I'm going to have to go look up the exact word, but I was just looking in verse 36, where Jesus said, if you have no sword, sell your garment and buy one. He used one word for sword. And all the other ones, they said, we have two swords. It's a different word. So maybe he was just saying, you know, like, go get yourself a Swiss Army knife. And there's an Amish guy. You know, Amish are allowed to have shotguns to protect their flocks. So an Amish guy heard somebody break in his house in the middle of the night. No lights on, but he comes to the top of the stairs. He says, friend, I know not who thee are, but I am about to fire this shotgun to the place where thou art standing. So if thou wishest to remain there...
look with me. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Marvin. Turning to Matthew 26. Go ahead, Marvin. Go right ahead.
Y'all might not know this, but I grew up in the Calio Projects when I was a boy, to a young man. And seeing the gun violence around there, believe it or not, it pretty much spooked me so bad I don't care for guns at all. I'm pretty much terrified of them. Most of my friends growing up, they died by them. Mm-hmm. And I've lost brothers, you know, friends, people that I knew growing up. Most of the people I grew up with don't even exist anymore because of guns. Mm-hmm. I don't own any guns. I've actually taken into consideration, just like my man was saying over here, I've been really contemplating on it if I should actually go get one to protect my family. But I like to lift weights and, you know, practice fighting or whatever like that. I think I'll be just like, oh, God, give me the strength if I ever have to come into, counter somebody to protect my family. I pray to God I have the strength to overthrow them. But I really wonder sometimes if having a gun is really necessary because, I'm terrified of them. And I don't even like to pop firecrackers, you know. Keep them away from me. You know, it's dangerous. My wife, she works in the hospital. She sees the stuff on a regular. You know, people blow off their hands. New Year's? Eyeballs are missing, you know? Bobcat firecrackers? She sees the stuff on a regular. You know, that just goes hand in hand with the way I feel, you know, already. And then another thing about it is, for someone that's not used to having that type of power in their hand, because it does give you a certain type of power. It gives you the power over somebody's life. I don't care how you look at it. I don't want to have that type of power in my hand. You know, God bless me with two big old arms, and that's what I want to keep. But I really wonder sometimes if the way the world is and how society is and us living in this city, most of us probably live in this area, but I travel to people's houses day to day, you know, people I don't even know, and I just really question if I should have it.
Well, it's a good question to ask. It really is.
I used to keep a little dagger on me, though.
Each person has to answer that. You know, that's between them and the Lord. Now, statistically, I can tell you this, that if you own a gun and a burglar breaks into your house, statistically, you're more likely to lose the gun to the burglar. So a person who has a gun, if you're going to have one for self-defense, you know, I guess the idea to be would be know how to use it. And then you know, you got other issues. Because you can get in trouble sometimes for shooting people unless it's clearly they breaking into your home. Go ahead, Brother East.
I think I've always taught us, it's natural and spiritual. First, natural, I think, and spiritual. But the Bible teaches that how can a person break into a person's house and destroy his house unless he first bind the strong man. So if I think that you have a right to bear arms, to not spiritually, because when y'all were talking about them cutting off the priest's ear and he healed him, that was more or less a spiritual thing. But when you got a family, a wife and children in a home, and the strong man, I feel, is the husband of the house, I think you have that right to protect your family.
Well, the government gives us the right. I think it varies from state to state to some degree, but in Louisiana, if somebody breaks into your house, you should not get in trouble if you shoot them. Now, that doesn't mean you should shoot them. But you know, at the same time, if somebody breaks into your house, an inhabited dwelling, you can't think that they up to good, you know. That they generally are there to do some nefarious deed. And the Bible does say, the Lord himself says that if the owner of the house, the good man, that would be the homeowner, if he knew what hour the thief would come, the burglar, the robber, then he would stay awake and not allow his home to be broken into. So that passage has been cited as a justification for defending your home, defending your family. And you know, I don't know that it's a rock solid justification, but it could certainly be cited as a justification. Yes, ma'am.
As a woman, I'm terrified of the gun, and because I've seen people I really love accidentally got shot with a gun in the house.
Yeah, well, that's another problem. If you have children around.
Yeah, so I've seen kids accidentally got hold of their daddy's gun and him. Yeah. But I had someone come in our house, and, of course, we were all women with, you know, with children. My son lived next door. It would be mighty hard for me to run over there and run back and get help. And I'll never forget, I went to bed that night, and all the kids was in bed and everything. And I always pray and cover the house with the blood of Jesus and everything, and that's what I do every night. And this night, something just woke me up, and I got up, and I went in the living room, and this little guy was in the corner, in the dark. And, I mean, I got a big mouth. So, and I'm not afraid to scream, you know, and I just started screaming. And he kept saying, wait, don't scream, don't scream. I said, what are you doing in my house? I mean, all of this is going on. And he's saying he's running from the police. I said, well, you better get out of here. And I'm scared, but he didn't know I was afraid. I don't know if he knew it or not, because I was bold enough to act like, if you don't get out here, you know, like I had a gun. I didn't have no gun, no weapons, or nothing. But I'm afraid of guns, and I just believe that, I mean, I personally believe as a woman, God is going to protect us, because we don't have a man in the house. And I've never been afraid. I mean, I have a dog now. Of course, I got a couple of dogs. So that's my protection.
Dogs are good protection.
I got some good dogs.
Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, when I was born in the Ninth Ward, and one night when I was, I mean, I don't remember this, my mother tells me the story, but everybody was sleeping, and it was like 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, something like that, and she heard a noise, and when she got up, there was somebody laying on the sofa, and she ran back and got Daddy, and he come back over there. And he woke the man. The man was sleeping on our sofa. And what it was one of the neighbors lived down the street, got drunk, and he went in the wrong house, got on the sofa and went to sleep. So, you know, in that case, I mean, you wouldn't shoot the man, you know what I mean?
Yeah, right.
But, you know, back then you didn't lock your doors. Yeah. The guy just came in, went to sleep on the sofa.
Huh. Very interesting. Well, go ahead.
Okay, a little suggestion. If somebody chooses to keep a gun in the house, have the first bullet be a blank. First bullet in the cylinder. So, you know, if you could scare the daylights out of a person, not actually shoot at them.
Well, if you have a gun in your house and you choose to keep a gun, I'd make sure if you have children, you keep it out of their reach. You should. I think you're required to have a lock on the trigger if you have children around. Also, something else you should keep in mind more than once, if you have family members, loved ones, whatever, that deal with issues of depression, and you, I don't think you should have a gun in the house. I really don't. Unless you know where the key is and you got it locked, where, you know, you got it in a gun safe or something like that.
Even a person with mental illness.
Yeah, exactly right, because you know what can happen there. Matthew 26. Let me get to this passage real quick. This is a sister account, we could say. Verse 27. While he yet spake, I'm in Matthew 26:47. A great Jew. Yeah, verse 47. While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast. So he was going to identify the Lord by kissing him. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Jesus said, Good job. No, he said, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That's an interesting passage. And then notice he says, verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? You know, he came to die. He came to die for our sins. So he needed to be betrayed, as the Bible said, sold for 30 pieces of silver, as the Bible said, and so on. Anyway, a couple of things here that we should consider. The Lord says, all they that take the sword shall perish by the sword. Also, he said, and this is brought out in John's account as well, John 18, another parallel account. He told him to put his sword away. He didn't say throw it away. So it's not like you couldn't own it, but this is not what it's for. This is not how it's to be used. And all those that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You live violently, you die violently. That's the bottom line. Live by the gun, die by the gun. Live by the sword, die by the sword. We reap what we sow. That's an inevitable spiritual law. Keep in mind, the Lord could call on 12 legions of angels at any time to defend him. I mean, really and truly, are we going to defend the Lord or his case or his cause or his church with a gun or a sword? Are we really? I mean, how silly is that? Even as Brother Corey said, there's a lot of Christians, let me tell you, there's a lot of Christians who think we need to not only store up a bunch of stuff, but we need to store up a bunch of weapons to defend our stuff that we stored up.
Yeah. Right.
And then what are we going to do? We're going to shoot people who are hungry and thirsty or whatever? To me, the whole thing is ludicrous, but if again, you choose to own a weapon, it's between you and the Lord. But are you going to, what is it for? If you're going to use it, self-defense of your own home and property, you know, you're certainly not going to let somebody break into your house. You got a wife, you got children, you know. At the same time, never, never should we even consider remotely that we should use arms against our own government or those who are in authority.
Yeah, if you want to see kind of what Corey was talking about, you know, look at the guy who had the little five-year-old kid and was in an underground bunker.
Right.
Look how many law enforcement was around him, you know, like, and if you're in your home and you're against the government and you start taking pot shots at the police and that sort of thing, you realize how many people would be up against you with machine guns and
right.
grenades and all
and
that
the Lord,
stuff.
Does the Lord need all, Come does on. He need our puny little guns in order to defend his cause? Let's see, how many arrows did Moses and Israel shoot at Egypt? And yet the entire army of Pharaoh was buried in the Red Sea. They never shot a single arrow. He pointed the stick anyway. Go ahead, brother.
I'm not sure which gospel account, but there is one account that says that Jesus spoke to them, and they all flew backwards.
That's John 18.
And then after that, I mean, he let them up to do their business. But
that's
I think
correct.
He was just letting them know, look, you're not in control of this situation. I am.
That's absolutely correct. John 18 sheds a little bit of additional light. It tells us who the servant was that cut off the high priest's ear. It was Peter. Peter's the one who grabbed the sword and cut off the high priest's ear. John 18 also tells us that the servant's name was Malchus, one of the high priest's servants. So he gives us that little bit of information as well. He says in that passage, you put your sword back into its sheath. So also consider this. The example of the early church. Many, many passages in the book of Acts. We don't have time to go through them, but Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 12, just a few passages you can look at. Whenever the government came to them to arrest them, they surrendered. They did not fight with sword or knife or bow or arrow. They surrendered to the authorities. Now, in Acts 8, when the persecution broke out, the Bible says they fled. They left that city. They went everywhere preaching the word. They did not raise a group of disciples with swords and say, look, we're going to get rid of this unrighteous government. This government is antichrist. We are going to overthrow them. We're going to rise up. And they didn't do that. So it's important for you and I to recognize gun control, okay. If the government allows us to have guns, it's okay for you to have a gun. If the government says you cannot have a gun, then as a Christian, we should not resist our government and its laws. And if they choose to take our guns away, then how silly is it for a disciple of Christ to say, you're going to pry my gun out of my cold, dead hand? I mean, is that the way a Christian is supposed to think? I mean, if the Lord allows a totalitarian government to come into order, to come into place here in America, we know it's coming. We know it's coming worldwide. As we rush towards Armageddon, a world leader is going to rise. We know that. And not just a man with the spirit of Antichrist, but Antichrist is going to rise. And we know that you and I, as Christians, are going to find our spiritual, our rights, let's say our rights as citizens, we're going to find them eroding. They're already eroding. More and more, we're going to be frowned upon. Your faith is going to be frowned upon and mocked and so forth. That's going to happen. What should we do? I know. Let's all get a gun. That's not the way the Lord would have us deal with it. We trust Him. Now, at the same time, if you want to own a gun, it's between you and the Lord. I'll own guns. And I'll keep them as long as the government lets me. Go ahead, brother. Yeah?
You know, talking about rights being eroded, talking about the one world government and the basically the system that's the Bible tells us is coming in here now and going to grow. Basically, what we're talking about is the church being persecuted.
And, that's correct.
And we know already as Christians, if we're Christians, we're going to be persecuted. But, you know, for the Christian, the heart should be to rejoice because the Lord is going to provide. And if you're persecuted, it's only because He lets you be persecuted. You're going to have food, shelter, clothing because He's going to provide. You're going to have freedom because He's going to provide. If it's taken away from you anything, the Lord allowed it. You know, I mean, that scripture you just read, the Lord could have called 12 legions of angels
Correct.
To defend Him.
Correct.
You know, we're His church, the bride of Christ. We're like Him. You know, we're talking about a marriage. The Bible says that the two, a man and a woman, when they get married, the two become one.
Right.
We're the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ. The two is the one. He would protect us just like He would protect Himself. And so just like He called a legion of angels down for Himself, He could do it for His church. You know, it's more of us just rejoicing despite of the circumstances we find ourselves in.
That's right. So, you know, just a word of caution. I noticed that there are people on the radio that seem like they exist by stirring up our passions, you know, just by getting you angry and making you want to defy the government and, you know, go buy assault weapons and just wait for the government to try and take them away from. That's not the spirit of Christ. So, all right. Well, I think I covered all the ground I wanted to cover. I don't know if I did or not, but I forgot where I was somewhere along the way. But anyway, you know, Brother Joe mentioned that the passage where he said, you know, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment and buy one. That it could very well be a figure of speech, you know, like irony, where you say something that means actually kind of the opposite. and think about it this way. Great big giant guy, you call him tiny. You know, that's obviously he's not tiny, but you know, that's what you call him. Or a little bitty tiny teacup poodle, you call him killer. A person comes to church, or let's say a guy shows up at work, looks like they slept in their clothes, hair all disheveled, unshaven and all that, and they show up for work and you say, well, at least you dress for the occasion. It's, It's just the opposite of what you know. You mean the opposite of what you say. Somebody says, "How was the fishing today? How was the water?" And I say, "It was as clear as mud." So, it's possible that the Lord used the term sword there in a kind of an ironic way, in a metaphorical way, and I'll tell you where he did it once before. When he told his disciples, "Don't think that I'm come to bring peace on the earth. I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he tells us what he meant. He said, "For a man's foes will be those of his own household. Father will be divided against son, and mother against daughter, and a man's foes will be those of his own household." So, you know, he used the term sword there, used it in a metaphorical way. And when he told his disciples, you know, "It's time for you guys, you need to have a sword," maybe that's the sense in which he meant it. Go ahead, Bob.
Yeah, I think when you look at it, you know, he said, you know, before you didn't need a purse, you didn't need this.
Right.
You didn't need that. Now he's telling him what you're going to need. You know, you're going to need all of these things. And I think when he said sword, it's probably meaning you're going to need something, like you say, to butcher animals or whatever they used them for, you know.
And who's to say that they wouldn't use it for self-defense in the case of a robber or a marauder? They were pretty commonplace. You know, the parable we have of the Good Samaritan. This guy got jumped by thieves and robbers. They beat him, left him half dead on the side of the road. Go ahead. You know, the idea not to be used against those in authority. Go ahead, brother.
I don't know how large of a sword you're talking about, but sometimes if somebody just knows that you have something, it's a deterrent. And you can defuse a situation by a show of strength. And I'm not suggesting that anybody ever pull out a gun unless they're ready to use it. But I'm saying, like, in the case of sword, you know, I mean, they may have been walking down the street and you see a sword, you know.
I'm sure, yeah, it was in a sheath.
Right, so, I mean, Johnny know they got
put it back in your sheath, so they're not probably hanging on a belt.
As the Good Samaritan may have been, yeah. I mean, you know, as the man who fell among thieves.
Well, I used to laugh at a fellow who said, you know, he didn't have a gun, he said, but if somebody was trying to break into my house and I heard him, he said, "I'd bark like a dog." <Go ahead.
laughs> What if you, like, see somebody getting beat up or, like, you know, robbed or something? Would it be okay to step in if you think you might be able to help, or?
Well, sure. Just, you know, you just be aware that you could do so at your own peril. You definitely want to yell, attract attention. You know, you don't want to just leave somebody being harmed or injured. You want to do whatever you can to rescue.
You definitely don't want to shoot them.
No.
Because unless your life is in imminent danger,
yeah,
you can't use maximum force.
Yeah. I'm done. Father, we pray tonight that you would grant each of us, Lord, further insight into these matters. Lord, as we search the scriptures and desire to understand and to know your will, your will and direction for each of us. I do pray, Lord, against the spirit of anarchy, just a anti-government, Antichrist type, rebellious type spirit. Lord, I know it's poison in our country right now. And Lord, I ask you to preserve us from it, preserve us one and all. Help us, Lord, to remember that our loyalty, our fidelity, our allegiance is to you. Let our desire be, Lord, to do and to know and to do your will, and to always and in all things glorify and honor Christ. Help us, Lord, to maintain the spirit of humility, the spirit of a disciple, and deliver us, Lord Jesus, from that antichrist spirit of anarchy and rebellion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.